The gospel reading for Christ the King Sunday comes from Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. This may be a familiar scene, but it's a strange scene. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Gracious God, we confess that it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in the written word and in the spoken word, we can meet the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Jesus has been tried, and in a travesty of justice, he's been sentenced to death. And he has made his way to the cross, speaking words of compassion to some women he calls the daughters of Jerusalem. We'll pick up at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends in Christ, today our Lord speaks to us what we can call two words or two sayings from the cross. And we can sum up the sayings with the words forgiveness and paradise, as in, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, friends, to stimulate some fresh thinking about these crucial but familiar sayings, I'll ask a question, and just to key you in, it's a bit of a trick question. The two criminals who are on crosses next to Jesus, the one on his right, the one on his left, do you know their names? Do you know the names of the true criminals? Well, I'll tell you, the truth is that possibly no one alive today knows the names of the two criminals. I certainly don't know their names for sure. But the Christian tradition does give us names. They've long been referred to by the names Justus and Dismas. And whether or not that tradition is true, having those names can personalize things and renew our ability to think about the passage with some biblical imagination. So, for example, we can ask, what was it like for Justus and for Dismas when they see someone next to them being crucified, praying, "Father, forgive"? And what was that like for the soldiers who crucified Jesus? What was it like for everybody there, including people like us? So we want to connect this gospel story to our own story, and therefore we ask, how do the things that Jesus says here, his talk about forgiveness, and then the next word about paradise, what do those reveal about our salvation and our Savior? And like I mentioned before the reading, for all the familiarity of this passage, it is a strange one. It's really a strange salvation. And it's understandable that with mockery and bitterness and cruelty, different groups of people tell Jesus to save himself. And I think what we can hear there is, even amid all their contempt at this shocking scene, amid their contempt, they are really voicing consciously or enough some kind of desire for salvation. And a crucified king speaks to that desire, and that's what we want to enter into. That's what we want to connect to. So let's not forget about the criminals. We'll get to them in just a moment. Let's start with some soldiers. We'll start with the soldiers driving spikes through the hands, or some say it was maybe the wrists and the feet of Jesus and the other criminals. What was that scene like for them? And how could that scene, with them crucifying people, how could that lead them into a possible salvation? Now, here too, I just would recommend that we use some biblical imagination. And as I do that, what I imagine are a couple of soldiers, one of them with a lot of experience. So he's crucified dozens, maybe hundreds of Jews. Crucifying Jesus is just part of the job he has. And I picture a younger soldier crucifying someone for the first time, having to learn from his fellow soldiers how to go about this kind of thing. And then the two that are nailing the spikes, we can picture them part of the larger group. So they see, and they probably, with comradeship, join in with their buddies as they start to mock Jesus. They hear their comrades say, "Hey, you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And this entire event takes place under a sign that offers a warning to possible rebels against the Roman Empire, of which these men are soldiers. The sign says, "This is the king of the Jews." And the message says, "If you mess with Rome, this is what's going to happen to you." And the soldiers carry out that message in a very flesh and blood way. They drive in the spikes. And we can picture them later that night. And then we can picture them many years later with this scene as part of their lives. Now, the truth about soldiers, and it's true to this day, is that typically they can feel haunted by memories of what they did when they were just carrying out their orders, when they were protecting the Roman Empire, when they were doing what their commanders told them to do. They were carrying out orders. So let's picture these soldiers years later, and now they're retired. One's in Corinth, say, one's in Rome. And they can't escape their memories. They are living with what has always been there, and today we call it post-traumatic stress disorder. And in Corinth, one of the soldiers hears a message about Christ crucified, and it turns out that that is the wisdom and the power of God that brings salvation. Now, maybe the soldier hears this message directly from the Apostle Paul in Corinth. So that means this soldier hears God's word from a guy who was a former, what we would call, religious terrorist, from a blaspheming murderer who has now been changed by Christ crucified, and he's preaching that as the wisdom and power of God. Or maybe he hears it from the community of believers in Corinth. And when he sees that community, he sees people who normally would have nothing to do with each other, who typically maybe would even hate each other, they're gathered around one table of love. And here I would say that we can identify with the soldier, because I think the truth is all of us have done things under orders, so to speak. All of us have done things that seemed normal or necessary and not very important maybe at the time, But then there can be a moment when the Word of God gets to us and cuts open our hearts so that we realize what we've done. We realize the harm we've done. And at such a time, salvation can happen. Because what hope do we have except in a Savior who says, Father, forgive. They know not what they do. That, as the scriptures unfold, turns out to be a pattern of salvation. According to the book of Acts, Luke wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts, some version of that message of forgiveness saved a whole crowd in Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. That crowd heard Peter say that God has made both Lord and Christ this Jesus whom you crucified. And the gospel says, Acts says, that when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said to the apostles, brothers, what can we do? And Peter said, be forgiven. Be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they received the forgiveness of Christ crucified. And that was the way they received salvation. So Peter, who needed forgiveness very much himself, was able to pass on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And by that same Spirit, other believers were able to pass it on to others. The pattern of salvation through forgiveness continued. A version of meeting a forgiving Savior happened to a soldier in Philippi who had been following orders when he locked up Paul and Barnabas. And it wound up opening him to salvation for his whole household. And a version of that forgiveness helped a whole congregation in Corinth to know that somehow, in this brutal, beautiful, but sometimes brutal world in which they lived, there was a cross that revealed the power and the wisdom of God. And Christ crucified and now risen was able to come to them and give them not only forgiveness, but a whole new life. That's the pattern that starts at the cross. It continues to this day. The Word of God to you and me today is also a word to the whole world where Jesus meets us. And he says, Father, forgive. Christ crucified says, in effect, Father, give your salvation to this congregation through the wisdom and the power of the cross. We can have our hearts cut open to receive that, and then we can rejoice that it's a message not just for us, but it's for the whole world. It's a power to bring salvation to the world. And one witness to that is a man named Dag Hammarskjöld. Now, this testimony took place back in 1961, so that's a little ways back now, but it's the same world. It's a modern, divided world. And it's quite striking to know that in the midst of the Cold War, Dag Hammarskjöld was serving as Secretary General of the United Nations. And one afternoon, he was flying from one nation to another to try to negotiate them into seeking peace. His plane crashed and he died. Some people say it was a plot, that was a murder. Either way, soon after his death, people found a diary that Hammarskjöld had kept, in which he had recorded his private prayers and thoughts. And there was one entry that went under the title Easter 1960. And under the title Easter 1960, Hammarskjöld writes, forgiveness. He writes, forgiveness breaks the chain of causality because he who forgives you out of love, that one takes upon himself the consequences of what you have done. And forgiveness, therefore, entails like sacrifice on the part of the forgiven. Hammarskjöld wrote further, the price you must pay for the liberation of forgiveness is to make that same sacrifice for others. You must be willing to liberate in the same way that you've been liberated through forgiveness. In other words, you must forgive to open up another chain of causality a causality that can lead to reconciliation and salvation. Now, maybe that's a little bit of a complicated diary entry. We can't fully comprehend it, but we can hear there an echo of Jesus' teachings about forgiveness. We can consider that in the Lord's Prayer and in parables around it that teach about mercy, Jesus teaches that receiving forgiveness entails practicing that same forgiveness to others. And he says that not as a demand by which we earn forgiveness, but just that's how salvation works. We participate in the power of forgiveness when we receive new hearts, not of stone, but of flesh, that can extend the forgiveness to others, when we get our fists released to be hands of love. That's the only hope that we have for breaking chains of causality, of endless vengeance and cruelness, and opening us up to reconciliation and hope. The only hope for salvation for us and for our world is a Savior who prays, as being crucified, "Father, forgive." That is the strange power. That is the only power that can save. So that's enough on that first word of Jesus praying, "Father, forgive." Without it, we're just going to have cycles of violence or bitterness forever. So we can think about that further. We can practice it for the rest of our lives. But for the rest of the sermon, we'll just connect it to the next saying, by where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And now, tradition says that Jesus spoke that word about paradise to the criminal on his right, to Dismas. And sometimes Dismas is called the good thief, but I think he would agree, that's not the best title. We could call him a repentant thief who turns his mind to God. And to help us repent and turn our minds to God, we can consider what that word from Jesus did for Dismas, what it can do for us. And I think the first thing is that when Jesus says to Dismas, "Today you will be with me in paradise," a primary truth that emerges is Jesus is saying that when Dismas dies, he's going to be with the Lord. He's going to be in a place better by far, and that is an unspeakable consolation when we think about how life can go and things that can happen to human beings in our lives and around the world. But even with that consolation in mind, we can go further. We can wonder, when Jesus said to Dismas, "Today you will be with me in paradise," did that bring some immediate alleviation to his suffering? Did it open him to God in a new way that brought some alleviation already then? Possibly that happened. It does happen sometimes. Let's hope it happened with Dismas. But beyond that, we can say this is part of, an overall view of salvation, a gospel worldview. And in that worldview, paradise is a temporary stopping place of rest and joy on the way to the fullness of the new creation that'll come when Jesus comes in glory. And so what that means is that word, "Today, you will be with me in paradise," it's pointing, but also saying there's a way open to that now. We can hear the word "today" when Jesus says to a congregation in Nazareth, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Later he says about Zacchaeus who converts, "Today salvation has come to this house." What that means is when Jesus speaks about salvation, about paradise, he's opening us to an experience of it in part today. And what he's saying is that paradise can begin today, again, through the power of the cross, through a wisdom of the cross. And to give just one example of that, again, from our times, I'm going to pass on a story from a priest who was also an archbishop in Paris. His name is Jean-Marie Lustiger. And he has a story that brings out the power of the cross, bringing paradise into our lives now. What happened is, Father Jean says, that one summer, there were these three French university students, and they were backpacking their way around the country. And after a while, they came to a little country church, and they decided to have a little fun together. They said, in effect, let's find the priest, and let's give him a hard time. And that's what they did. They found the priest. They said, we want a question about faith. They asked a series of irreverent questions that amounted to attacks. And then they said, Father, we want to do a confession. And they went in, they just made up a bunch of garbage that they felt was another mockery of the gospel. And after that, two of the students walked out of there laughing, and the priest asked the third young man if he could stay and just have a bit more dialogue, even could make a joke about it, but say, could you do a little bit of penance for me? So the young man agreed, probably with a smirk. And what the priest said was, okay, your first act of penance is this. I'd like you to walk to the east wall of the church, go up the steps, and stand underneath the crucifix. Look into the face of the one being crucified there. And what I want you to say is, Jesus, you did all that for me, and I don't give a damn. So the young man did it, walked up the steps, looks at the crucifix, says, Jesus, you did all that for me, and I don't give a damn. Walked back down the steps. The priest said, okay, a second act of penance is this. I'd like you to go to the same place, say the same words. So the young man, same steps, same crucifix, looks the same face, says, Jesus, you did all that for me, and I don't give a damn. A little bit more slowly, comes back to the priest third time. Priest says, okay, one more thing. This really is it. You can go after this. I'd like you to go up there a third time. Same words. So the young man goes up the steps, looks at the crucifix. He can't say the words. Something was happening. A power was getting to him. Turned around, walked back to Father John and said, I want to make a real confession this time. And then he walked out of the church as a changed, humbled, transformed man. And Father John told that story to his congregation in Paris and said, now I know this story for one reason. He says, I was that young man. That's how Jesus got to me. Empowered by humble wisdom from the strange power of the cross, Father John then found himself wanting and able to share his salvation with anyone, even people as hard-hearted and cynical as he had been. And by the power of the cross, that's what you and I can do today. No matter what, we can be in dialogue with Christ crucified, and we can hear him pray, Father, forgive, and the Father will answer that prayer. And we can hear him say, today you will be with me in paradise. And we can experience that paradise in part when, as people who are forgiven much, we love much and invite people to share the love that we have so generously received. Together, we can embody that salvation and that Savior. This time we'll join in prayer. It's going to be a responsive prayer. There'll be some spoken words, and then we'll sing along with Ryan as part of the prayer.